chapter 4 this evening. 1 John chapter 4, and this evening I want us to begin at begin at verse 11 this evening. And I'll read verse 11 to the end of the chapter. I don't believe we'll get that far, but for giving context for the verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight through your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the depth of your love for us. Thank you for your word, and Lord, may your Spirit be our teacher tonight. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Wednesday night, we left off with verse 10. And in verse 10, it talked about the fact, he says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation, or rather the satisfaction of our sin, that his death on the cross took away the penalty of sin from us as he took it upon himself. And it became satisfaction. God was satisfied with the act of redemption that occurred at Calvary. And this is the depth of love. And if you look at what the definition that John gives to us of love, and not that we loved him, but that he loved us, it shows us where love begins. And that is in the character and nature of God, and that God is love. And this evening, I want us to look at what he says that our lives should reflect if we truly are his children. Let's begin at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, as we saw in verse 10, if he so loved us, that he loved us before we loved him, that's the depth of his love, that he saw nothing lovely in us, yet he still loved us. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And, you know, if you stop and think about it, there should never be uprisings and divisions within churches, because Christians all possess the Spirit of God. That's one of the things that the Bible tells us, that we possess God's Spirit. Now, Satan loves to come in and cause division and cause people to forget what God has done for them, and to forget and take their eyes off of Christ, and to look at themselves and situations and cause divisions to come even within churches. But John is telling us, wait a second here. We have an enemy, and the enemy's out there. That is the Antichrist. That is the spirit of the world. That is the spirit which comes to usurp the authority of God and take the place of Christ in the life of people to cause them to rise up in rebellion to God. And he's saying there's something different in the life of every believer. And that is that we possess the Spirit of Jesus, the Christ. He has given to us his Spirit, and he gave it to us because of the depth of his love, and our receiving that love as we accept the gift of salvation that's found at Calvary. Now, when we become a Christian, The scriptures tell us we're a new creature in Christ. And when we're a new creature, we begin to see things differently. And one of the things we should understand is the schemes and the wiles of Satan. And one of the things that he desires is for God's people not to be united with one another in the love of Christ and to come against the spirit of wickedness in this world. It was interesting. I was listening to some news clips and also a couple just parts of some sermons today that were dealing with the spirit that's coming into the church of really the Antichrist, an anti-God spirit. And it's coming in using Christian terms, which is the way Satan comes as an angel of light, as one who is the great deceiver. And he comes with a spirit of division. And he doesn't come focusing on Jesus, but he comes focusing really a lot of times on self. And we just got the newsletter this last a week ago from Light Trails, and there's a new teaching that's coming out, but it's not so new because it's all based on selfism. And Bert, if you could help me with the name of the word again. The ideograms? Yeah. Ideograms. Okay, I'm sorry. Ideograms. They're ideograms, which are teachings that are coming into the church. And they're being accepted by a lot of very well-known Bible teachers. And what they've done is they take the real focus of this, as I was reading them, at the heart of these ideograms is the spirit of the world, and it's really going all the way back to the lies that Satan told at the Garden of Eden, that you shall be God, to look at yourself, and it's a lot of selfisms. They're filled with self things like self-help, self-this, self-that, and all the self-love. And it really ties in with psychology, which has come in and permeated the church, which is anti-Christian. It ties in with really Eastern mysticism. It ties in with a lot of the lies of the world because they're all rooted in Satan and his deceptions. But the sad thing is, they're coming into the church and people are saying, well, this is something we can unite around. No, we can't unite around that. We need to unite around what? The scriptures tell us right here. Our love is to be found in Christ as our focus is on Him. And we understand the depth of His love for us and that we were worth nothing except that we should have been judged and condemned, but yet His love was such that He redeemed us through the propitiation that His Son did for us at Calvary in the satisfaction of our sins that occurred at Calvary because of what Jesus did in taking our sins upon Himself. Beloved, if God loved us, so ought we to love one another, because the love is focused through Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. So how do people see God? You ever stop to think about that? How do people see God today? I think that we as Christians need to understand that the Lord has given us His Spirit for a purpose. And as I've shared with you before, He leaves us here on earth and doesn't take us to heaven the minute we become a Christian for a purpose. And one of the purposes is that we can be a witness of Him and an ambassador for Him in a world that's still in rebellion against Him. And that people can see in us the Spirit of Christ, and they can see in our lives through the transformation of our character and God's love coming forth from us, the love of Christ, and be able to see God in us. You know, if you look at the Apostle Paul, when he'd go in and preach and people would come to Christ, one of the things that they would do is they'd hear what he had to say and they'd see that he was a different person. People who had known him before saw that he was totally different. And they saw that difference occurred only because of Jesus, and they saw Christ living in him. There's a song that goes, Christ liveth in me, and that we should allow him to be seen through our lives. And that's what John is saying here. His love needs to permeate our character so that people see the love of Christ and the power of His Spirit at work in our hearts. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. The power of His Spirit, and this is something that we don't understand, and it has been abused as well. Satan doesn't want us to understand the depth of God's Spirit, and that God's Spirit's in the life of every believer, and His Spirit dwells in us so that we can have the power of God in our lives, and that He can give to us the fruit of His Spirit and the gifts of His Spirit, which Paul speaks of in Galatians, and that the fruit of His Spirit is to be given to every believer, and every believer has a spiritual gift or gifts that are given to him so that we can be used by God, so that people can see the Lord in us, and that we can be unified as a body in Christ, and that we can help fellow Christians as well as use those spiritual gifts to reach the lost. Now, Paul deals with that whole concept in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he's talking to the church at Corinth, which really, before Enneagrams existed, had already bought into some of that philosophy. And they were looking at themselves as being all important. They had divisions, and because some viewed themselves as more significant and important than others. We know that because Paul chastised them for the fact that even when they came together for the Lord's Supper, they didn't come together to really honor and remember the Lord. They came, and some would come and partake earlier before others. Then they'd sit down and they'd have a meal, but they wouldn't have the meal together. Some wouldn't have, by the time some got ready to eat, there wouldn't be others to eat with because they'd already eaten. And they didn't have fellowship. They didn't have unity, and they weren't showing Christ's love. Instead, he said there are divisions in the church, and there are many reasons for those divisions, none of which were founded in Christ, but they were all founded in self and self-centeredness. And John is telling us what is to drive us and motivate us is the Spirit of Christ, which brings His people together, not driving them apart. And we are brought together that we may encourage one another, exhort one another, and may we come together and worship, that we become the temple of God, worshiping the Lord as He gathers with those who come to worship Him. And he says in verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father and the Son, that the Father sent the Son, rather, to be the Savior of the world." And this should be the main focus of our desire, is that people would know that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. We were talking, and there used to be some mission groups that used to have a tremendous mission in the world, and now they've strayed from their mission. And I think of one particular group where they used to take and go to third world countries, and they'd bring the gospel, and they were very concerned about bringing the gospel to people, and as part of their ministry, they would also feed the people and help them with their physical needs, but they made sure they preached the gospel first. Well, today that ministry forgets to bring the gospel, and they bring food, they bring clothes, they dig wells, they build houses, but they don't preach Jesus. And they don't want to offend people by preaching a hard gospel where it talks about the fact the need of every man for a Savior. Instead, they said the main emphasis of our ministry is to make people so that they are clothed and fed, but the main ministry of any Christian should be to share the gospel, because what good does it do for a man to have all the clothes and food in the world if he doesn't know Jesus? And every person, the first thing they need to know that they need greater than anything else is to know Christ. And so John is saying, do people see in you, and do people hear from you the fact that God sent His Son to die on the cross for men, that they may be saved? And then that the reason we know and proclaim this is because He dwells in us. And we have known, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath towards us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And this is true love. This isn't worldly love. Now, God is love. If you look at God's love is based upon the very character of God. We've talked before, you can't separate God's truth from his love, nor can you take away his love from his truth. He is both truth and love. And we find that his love is based in the depth of his character, and as we've seen in the text this evening, the main expression of that love towards us is in, and he shows what true love is not what you get from someone, but what you give to them, because he could get nothing and gain nothing from us, but yet he gave all to us that he could redeem and buy us back. That same type of love, a sacrificial love, is the love that should be going out from us. Oftentimes, we need to examine our motives when we even come to share the gospel with people. Do we determine who's worthy to hear the gospel and who's not? Do I think, well, that person looks like they're worthy, but that person, well, they'd never receive the gospel, so I won't talk to them. Well, our love should be that I take the gospel to whomever God brings into my path. One of the things that I really appreciate about Mark Cahill is he is not a respecter of persons, but he treats all the same, and that he brings the gospel no matter what you, where you are in your life. And some people won't talk to certain people about Jesus because of sin they may be involved in a life of sin that they may be involved in. But guess what? They need to hear the gospel more than anybody else so that they can be delivered and set free. Jesus dealt with people that others would have nothing to do with. It's interesting in the scriptures and the gospels, Jesus would go to the lepers. And he would talk to the lepers. He would touch the lepers. And he would heal the lepers. Other people, the lepers would yell, "Leper, leper," and everybody would avoid them. Why? Because you didn't want to get leprosy. Because once you got it, there was no cure back then, unless God cured you. And that's why when you were cured, you were to go to the priest and have the priest examine you to make sure there wasn't any, because it had to come from the Lord. Well, Jesus went to those. He went to the Pharisees. Remember, they accused Jesus of associating with the prostitutes and wine bibbers. In other words, the drunkards and the prostitutes. Well, why did Jesus associate with them? It wasn't because he was a drunkard or involved with prostitutes. It was he was preaching to them the truth of God's word and the deliverance from their sin that could be found if they would only hear his message and come follow him. And that is what Jesus did, and he set the example for us. We are not to be a respecter of persons, but rather we're to show God's love. And God's love is an expression of bringing the gospel to all men, no matter what their race, no matter what their sex, no matter what their creed. But we bring the gospel to all men, that all men may hear, and that all men may be set free from their sin. And he says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment." What is he saying there? Well, there's coming a day where judgment is coming to the Christian as well as the unbeliever. It's a different judgment. We're going to be, the believer in Christ is going to have, as we saw in 1 Corinthians when we looked at that a few weeks ago, is going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And our lives are going to come before the Lord with what the things that God has placed in our path. And every Christian is going to have opportunity, the Bema seat of Christ, rather. We're going to come before the Bema seat of Christ. And we are going to be, every Christian is going to be judged for what they've done with God, with what God has entrusted to them and the opportunities he's given to them. And we're going to be able to come with great boldness if we've walked in the love of Christ, showing forth the love of God and walking in the power of his Spirit and taking advantage of those opportunities, even though the world may have said, or even other Christians may have said, well, they didn't have very much of a ministry. But if God places one person in front of you to share the gospel with and you share it, you're being faithful to the Lord and you're doing what he's called you to do. We can come with great boldness because we know Christ, we're walking in his love, we're walking in the power of his Spirit. And so when we come to the Bema seat of Christ and receive the judgment of the believer, we can come in great boldness. Also, The great white throne judgment, which I mistakenly said a few moments ago, that is for the unbeliever. And we don't have to fear that judgment because we've been set free from our sin. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, so we can stand boldly before Christ, not having to fear the great white throne judgment. And also, if we walk in faithfulness to him, taking advantage of the gifts and power of his Spirit that he gives to us, we have no fear before the Bema Seat of Christ, because we shall have been faithful in all that we have been called to do. We love him because he first loved us. And that is really true. And every believer should realize that Jesus loved us before we loved him. And that's why our love should be so deep for him. Because he called us when we were in rebellion, when we were a sinner, and we were transformed by his power and because of his love. And we should love him for that. How do you earn the respect and love of someone? By showing love to them. If you treat them rudely and horribly, they're not going to love you. But the thing is, when God came, we were treating him that way, but yet he loved us and set us free and from our wretchedness and our sin. How much more should our love be to him? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that hateth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And really what John is saying here is, it's a practical thing. How can you say, I've never seen God, but I really love him, but God brings all kinds of people into your life, but I don't get along with anybody? And I'm always easy to be offended. I'm always easy to take offense and to come against others, and especially those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's one thing that really boggles my mind, and I've seen it throughout my life. You've got Christians that gather together in churches, and it seems like Christians that gather together in churches, they're the least forgiving of one another, they're the least loving of one another, and they easily take offense of one another, and yet they should be seen amongst them the greatest love. Paul deals with that whole issue in 1 Corinthians as well, with the young man who was caught in sin and wouldn't repent, and he told the church to discipline him. And then when they disciplined him, then he addressed in 2 Corinthians the fact that then he repented and he wanted to come back and be part of the fellowship again, and they wouldn't take him back. And Paul chastised him and he said, what are you doing? The whole purpose of discipline was to bring him back and to show that you loved him by accepting him back, and that you wanted him to be part of the fellowship and not to be caught up in a sinful lifestyle, but to be delivered from it. What's the purpose of deliverance if you don't have redemption and forgiveness? Yet oftentimes in churches, God's love isn't seen. And you have people that leave over silly things that really there shouldn't even be offense taken a lot of times, but there is. And there's not a lack of real forgiveness, nor a real showing of love, but I'll just leave. One of the things that there was a man, a pastor in town a number of years ago who wrote he was calling it the musical chairs of the churches in town. And in America, it's much too easy that if I dislike something in this fellowship, I just pick up and leave instead of going to my brother who may have offended me and saying, you know, there's this issue I'd like to talk to you about, or going to someone and trying to work through things. But it's really easy just to walk out the door and never come back the next Sunday and go to the church down the street. But if you're living in a country where there's great persecution, guess what? It's a little harder to do. And I think that there, people also know the depth of Christ's love much greater, because they're willing to sacrifice all to follow Jesus because they know what Jesus has done for them. In America, where we can pick whatever church we want to go to, and I don't like the suit the pastor wears, or I don't like the fact the pastor wears a suit, or maybe I don't like something else, and I just leave. In other countries, they don't have that freedom because they're lucky if they've got a fellowship of believers to go to. And we in America need to understand what Paul and John and others in the scriptures tell us, that we are a body of Christ, and people should be able to come and see God's love and forgiveness and the unity that is founded in Christ and the working together for the purposes of the gospel. And that should be evident here because of God's Spirit and God's love, which is seen in us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Because you're not loving God if you can't love your fellow Christian. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Now Jesus, when the rich man came and asked him, what was the greatest commandment? What did he say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Within these two hangeth all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything hangs on that, on those two statements. It starts with our love of God, but it needs to come to our love of our brethren. Our brethren are our fellow believers in Christ. If we don't care about them, how can we say that we love God? And how will we ever love the world which hates God so that we would take the gospel to it? Because we wouldn't feel any burden if we don't even have a burden for those that we are supposedly one in Christ with. It's like if you look at a family and you see a family and there's no commitment of mom to dad and there's no love of mom and dad, there probably isn't much love in that home. And the kids probably will grow up not understanding what love is. Because if there's not love of the two that should be committed the most one to another, the mother and father that are supposed to be united as one flesh and have made a covenant together to love and honor one another their whole life, if that isn't there, where are you going to find it? Where are you going to find love if you don't find it in the church? And where are you going to find commitment one to another if you don't find it amongst Christians? And where are you going to find a picture of who Jesus is if people can't see it in the lives of Christians? That's what John is saying here. And that's what Jesus was talking about. If we really love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we'll love our brother as we love ourselves. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, help us to learn to love as you have loved us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.